Good morning and welcome to worship on this Reformation Sunday as we celebrate the way the church continues to reform and reshape and engage with our culture and our world. And so we invite you to now prepare your hearts for worship with the brief order of confession and forgiveness. And I invite all who are able to please stand. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. On that word of grace and promise, I invite you to take a moment for self-examination. Most merciful God, we confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. To those who believe in Jesus Christ, God gives the power to become the children of God and bestows on them the Holy Spirit. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. Almighty God, gracious Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit renews the church in every age. Pour out your Holy Spirit on your people. Keep us steadfast in your word. Protect and comfort us in times of trial. Defend us against all enemies of the gospel. And bestow on the church your saving peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated and prepare your ears, your hearts, and your minds to hear the Word of God.
The first reading is from Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another, or say to each other, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and remember their sins no more. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
God is our refuge. my pleasant help in trouble.
Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be moved, and though the mountains shake in the depths of the sea.
Though its waters rage and foam, and though the mountains tremble with its tumult,
The second reading is from Romans, the third chapter. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For no human being will be justified in his sight by deeds prescribed by the law, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed and is attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith. He did this to show his righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over the sins previously committed. It was to prove at the present time that he himself is righteous and that he justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of boasting? It is excluded. By what law? By that of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that a person is justified by faith apart from works prescribed by the law. The word of the Lord.
Thanks
be to God.
The Gospel, according to John, the 8th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the Jews who'd believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham, and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying, 'You will be made free'?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The son has a place there forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. I'd like to read a section of our epistle reading that Jim read for us as a focus of our meditation. "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed, and is attested by the law and the prophets, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." Here we are on Reformation Sunday, and we remember the legacy of Martin Luther and his theology. And today, I'd like to suggest something that I think was a part of a new way of thinking that Luther introduced. A new way of understanding who the individual, the self, is before God. As most of you know the story of Luther, Luther struggled mightily as he felt completely alone and isolated before God. He thought he had a pretty good idea of how he was supposed to live to please God, what it meant to be righteous before God, but then in trying to accomplish the righteousness, he was alone. He had the principles and the pattern he's supposed to follow. It really wasn't a knowledge problem. He knew what he was supposed to do, but in trying to follow it, he felt it was him and God, and the gulf between them was hopeless. Faced with God's almighty presence, he felt he could not possibly manage to do the right thing. In that isolation of ourselves before God, it was completely individual. What some people might kind of sloppily call a personal relationship with Jesus. Meaning he saw himself and Jesus and nothing else. And for him, that wasn't a good thing. To continue reflecting on this, I want to tell you a story about my life. In college, I took a lot of ancient languages. A few of them were dead, but most of them were just ancient languages. But they were all reading languages, meaning we didn't bother trying to learn to speak these languages, because what we were learning was from a few thousand years ago. And instead, we just wanted to learn it enough to read it well. The thing about learning languages like that is actually you can learn them very quickly. In 1 year, or even sometimes one semester, you could learn the language, and with the aid of a dictionary, you could open up a text and start reading. But to learn it that quickly is not a wildly enjoyable experience. You spend time memorizing and memorizing and memorizing. There, of course, is, as you can imagine, when you're learning a new language, a whole new vocabulary to learn, but that's actually the easy part. It's the verb conjugations, the noun declensions, the grammatical structures, and dear Lord, the participial expressions. You sit in your room and you memorize this over and over in paradigms, and it sticks with you forever. So you can still, 20 years later, recite very quickly the present active indicative of the Greek strong verb, luo, luoes, lue, luomen, luete, luusi. And it means not very much, right? And every one of those is completely different. But it's painstaking. You just go over this, you write it out, you write it, you speak it, you do it, you just start doing it in the wrong order to make sure you didn't just learn a sequence. But while it's being painstaking, it's not actually very intellectually challenging. It's just, you have to memorize it. And the reason I point this out is that even though it wasn't overly tough, the time you had to put into it was significant. About half the students who start first year Greek don't make it to the end of the class. Our Greek textbook was written by someone named Anne Groton, and we called it Groton the Destroyer, because it'd wreck your life that year. And I remember my Greek teacher saying, "Now, I know this is really hard for a lot of you, so if you're struggling, come talk to me in my office." I always thought, well, how pointless would that have been? Like, what is this conversation going to look like? Go memorize harder? It's not like I need guidance. I just need to get my work done. Well, one time, for completely different reasons, I did go talk to him in his office because it was a small college. We had him for multiple classes. And we addressed that relatively quickly. And then he asked, "Are you in a study group for Greek class?" I said, "No, I honestly didn't see the point. It seemed like a good way to get together and start chatting and not really doing your work." And he said, "You know, you really should have one." And I said, "Listen, why? Am I doing poorly?" And he said, "Well, no, you're one of the best in the class, so it's not about that." He said, "This class will catch up to you. You're doing well, but this will discourage and overwhelm you eventually. And if you try to go it completely alone, you're gonna struggle at some point." So, he made very clear, this study group, it won't learn anything for you. You're still gonna have to do that. But if you feel you are together with the rest of the class, you can build one another up and keep going. It was very important advice. I had some friends in the class and we just started doing the homework sentences together. And I tell that story because in some small way, I think that's an analogy to where Luther was. He felt he was on his own before God. He was trying to achieve righteousness. And righteousness, we only use that in spiritual context. It's just a word that means you are in the right relationship with God. And Luther felt all alone. He didn't feel he had any support of anyone else, because after all, how could he? If righteousness is set out as the way in which we're supposed to live before God, then isn't that kind of built in as an individual activity? Then Luther had his famous discovery reading the book of Romans, part of which is Romans 3, which is the focus of our meditation. And remembering that Luther thought that the righteousness of God was the standards God had set down at the time of Moses to show precisely how a human was supposed to be in relationship, there were many things that came to Luther in this discovery. But I'd like to remind people of our focus passage and like you to listen to that righteousness of God language. "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed and is attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." What's probably the most famous discovery of Luther in reading Paul was that faith and righteousness were achieved not by what something we did, but by something Christ has done through faith in Christ for all who believe. Not based upon our work, God's work. Many of you know that, and we contemplate it frequently. But I'd like to focus on something else. "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed." Did you hear that? Now, the righteousness of God has been disclosed. But I thought God is the same God as always, and humans were supposed to be in the right relationship with God the whole way along. Maybe doing it well or doing it poorly. But why would it need to be disclosed now? Isn't that something that was always there? After all, I think that's what most of us probably think about Luther's insight. It's not really a change in the nature of being in relationship with God. It's simply how one accomplishes it. Now due to God's action, not our own. But Paul, I think, is saying something different. The righteousness of God has been disclosed now. Well then, for Paul, what's been disclosed? What's new? Well, actually, in Romans chapter 3, something amazing has just happened. And we miss it when we only read these sections. Except for in the prologue to the letter, Paul has been talking about the righteousness of God up to this point, and this is the first time Paul talks about Jesus. Scholars call it Paul's turn to Christ. So what's disclosed now? It is Christ. The righteousness of God is precisely Christ and Christ alone. See, the problem Luther had and the problem Paul was addressing was really similar. The righteousness of God is not all the rules and standards by which we're supposed to live in order to please God. The righteousness of God is not a what, a concept, or a principle. It's a who. The actual righteousness of God has nothing to do with action at all. It's the embodiment of who Jesus is in our lives. Now, the righteousness of God has been disclosed. See, if we see God's righteousness as individual action that either we meet or don't meet, we will always be caught in fear, shame, and guilt. Even if we recognize there is forgiveness, we'll come in with nothing other each week than shame before God as feeling like inadequate people who are bound in slavery to sin. And righteousness is always something away from us, elusive, missing, maybe repaired in the moment, but it doesn't feel like it lasts very long. And what's more, it'll always just be about myself before God individually. But if the righteousness of God is not a what, if it is not abstract and elusive, and it's instead a who, Jesus Christ for you, then the righteousness of God is something that's within you and is completely separate from the category of how we as individuals live. It's instead expressed in the community of who we all are together. It's the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And then it goes on, there is no distinction. We usually hear those last statements, there is no distinction, or later, what becomes a boasting, it's excluded. And we assume that means, well, nobody can see one another as better than anybody else. I mean, that's true, but it also means something else. That there really is no distinction. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. The no distinction means we are all in this together. Not just a bunch of individuals who happen to agree upon something, but that we all have the same righteousness of God, the same Christ who unites us. When we gather together around the rail and receive the body and blood of Christ, the same righteousness of God, now disclosed for you, we become the body of Christ together. That's what I believe is what Luther really discovered. Not that he wasn't alone in the sense that other people agreed with him, but that it was not the individual self in the intimidating presence of God. It was our community together, embraced by God. And so today on Reformation Sunday, we're doing a special thing. You'll notice there is not a spoken creed, because our hymn of the day is our creed. And we're going to be singing this, but I want you, as we move to that in a second, to notice the difference. In the Creed, Apostles Nicene, we said, I believe. But here the hymn says, we all believe in one true God. Amen. I invite all who are able to stand to sing that creed.
The congregation to be seated. And at this time, I'd like to invite John McCarthy and Anna Munson to come forward, but also to acknowledge that we are receiving two other members who are at the Springs this morning, Kelly and Gary Brown. So welcome to our friends at the Springs, who on our behalf will be, especially George Hansen, will be representing Central Lutheran in welcoming Gary and Kelly into our family of faith here at Central. We gather with the people at the Springs now weekly. They view our service. They worship with us as we gather at 8:30, and they're in their theater room watching on the screen, but also celebrating and worshiping with us. And Gary and Kelly are Eucharistic ministers here at Central, and they serve communion there that we've consecrated for them ahead of time, and they are serving their communion. So welcome to the Springs, and especially to John and Anna and Gary and Kelly. We are delighted that you're joining our congregation this morning. Let us pray. Merciful God, we thank you for these sisters and brothers whom you have made your own by water and the word in holy baptism. You have called them to yourself, enlightened them with the gifts of your Spirit, and nourished them in the community of faith. Uphold your servants in the gifts and promises of baptism, and unite the hearts of all whom you have brought to new birth. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.
John, Anna, Gary, and Kelly, on behalf of the church, I ask you, do you intend to continue in the covenant God made with you in holy baptism, to live among God's faithful people, to hear the word of God and share in the Lord's Supper, to proclaim the good news of God in Christ through word and deed, to serve all people following the example of Jesus, and to strive for justice and peace in all the earth? If so, please respond, I do, and I ask God to help and guide me.
I do, and I ask God to help and guide me.
Whole people of God, do you promise to support these sisters and brothers and pray for them in their life in Christ? If so, respond, we do, and we ask God to help and guide us.
We do, and we ask God to help and guide us.
Again, let us pray. We give you thanks, O God, that through water and the Holy Spirit you give us new birth. Cleanse us from sin and raise us to eternal life. Stir up in John, Anna, Gary, and Kelly the gift of your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, the Spirit of joy in your presence, both now and forever. Amen.
On behalf of Central Lutheran Church, we welcome you into our family of faith, and we rejoice with you in the life of baptism. Let us give our thanks and praise to God, and together let us strive to fulfill our mission that we share at Central of being the hands and feet of Jesus by loving God and one another, nurturing faithful living, serving those in need, and sharing the gospel. Please join with me in welcoming and giving thanks to God for Anna, John, Gary, and Kelly.
We'll continue our service with the prayers of the church. Trusting in the transformative power of God's loving Spirit, let us pray for the church, the world, and all in need. God, our parent, you call us your children and have made us siblings through your Son, Jesus Christ. Heal the church's many divisions. Bring understanding and peace where there has been contention and strife. And unite us through the love of Christ to recognize we are all members of the body of Christ. God of grace, hear our prayer. God, our Creator, your hands have made the heights of the mountains, the depths of the sea, and the life that animates all creation. Bring relief to areas harmed by wildfires, floods, storms, and human carelessness. Renew the face of the earth. God of grace, hear our prayer. God, our ruler, the nations rage and the kingdoms shake, but your word stands fast forever. Let your justice and peace roll down like waters wherever there is strife, injustice, war, or conflict. God of grace, hear our prayer. God of continuing grace and blessings, we give you thanks for the blessings in our lives. We give you thanks for the affirmation of baptism of this entire congregation. We give you special thanks for the new members received this day and for the growth in our community as the body of Christ. We also give thanks and rejoice at the birth of Jordan Olson this past week. God of grace, hear our prayer. God, our champion, you are our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Draw near to all in any need. We pray for those who are sick, injured, or recovering, those who are isolated and alone, and all who suffer in any way. We pray especially this week for Carlin and Larry Campbell, Terry Chapp, Chuck Dietz, Gay and Dal Haverland, Doug and Jody Martin, Morgan McCrory, John Piper, Marnie Reinmuth, Steve Sanders, Gretchen and Jeff Seamus, and Marilee Sutton. For whom else or what else do the people pray? Be their rest and comfort. God of grace, hear our prayer. God, our Savior, you made yourself known in the lives of all who died in the hope of your grace. We give thanks for the witness of reformers like Martin Luther and for all those whose example has brought us closer to you. We pray for all those, this week especially, who loved Connie Rattenberg, who died a few weeks ago. God of grace, hear our prayer. Gracious God, into your hands we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your unending love and amazing grace, through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you always. Please stand up and share that peace with one another, and wave to those joining us from home. Peace is to them as well. A few announcements of our life together, and by a few, I mean we are selecting them. I hope you had, there's an insert in your bulletin. We couldn't fit the announcements in your bulletin this week because there is just a lot going on. It's a wonderful time to be Central Lutheran. First, probably and foremost, a special word of thanks to all those who were here yesterday on our congregational work day. We had a whole variety of things happening between dusting and polishing and cleaning up the garden and all variety of things. As you're exiting today, do take a look at that board over there in the narthex that has some pictures of people and so on. It was a wonderful time, and many thanks to everyone who was there. Then, looking forward, you see this next week is going to be first on Wednesday is All Saints Day. November 1st is All Saints Day. And at 5 p.m., rain or shine, we will have a service in the memorial courtyard where we remember
the saints who've gone before us, especially those who've died in this past year. So that's 5 p.m. on Wednesday. That's actual All Saints Day. And then next Sunday is All Saints Sunday, where we will be featuring Mozart's Requiem with the chorale and chamber orchestra at both services. You also see to mark your calendars for the Cairo Lecture Series, which is in 2 weeks. And you see some information there. There is also on the table as you leave postcards that have the full description. Please feel free to grab one on your way out. And you see a couple of brief lead-ups that are going to actually be at Bushnell University on a topic very similar to what Cairo is going to be doing. And then you also see that the endowment is soliciting proposals for funding for the 2024 budget year, so you can see the information about that. Stephen Ministry class will begin January 8th, and we're asking for you to prayerfully consider if being a Stephen minister is something that God is calling you to do right now. And then you also see the trunk or treat for children and youth on, this evening at 5 p.m. in the parking lot at Emmaus. So join us for that. And then the final thing I want to note is our adult education class today, directly after service, is going to be in the parish hall, and Elray is going to be leading it, and it's going to be going through the music and meaning of the Requiem that we will be having in worship next Sunday. So please join us for that special Sunday adult forum in the parish hall. So I called those a few announcements, but there's quite a few. So with those, let us continue with our worship with our offertory.
Stand as you're able. Let us pray. God of power, God of plenty, all things belong to you. We bring your gifts to the table that all might be fed. Form us into the body of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places offer thanks and praise to you, O Lord, holy God, through Christ our Lord, who rose beyond the bounds of death, and as he had promised, poured out your spirit of life and power upon the chosen disciples, and upon us. At this, the whole earth exults in boundless joy. And so with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Blessed are you, Lord of heaven and earth. In mercy for our fallen world, you gave your only Son, that all those who believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We give thanks to you for the salvation you have prepared for us through Jesus Christ. Send now your Holy Spirit into our hearts, that we may receive our Lord with a living faith as he comes to us in his Holy Supper. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus gave thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this in remembrance of me." Gathered together by the Holy Spirit, let us pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. These are the gifts of God, and they are given freely to us, the people of God. Please be seated, and we'll invite you to come forward today and gather around the altar rail to receive the bread in the form of a wafer and to drink from the cup. There are gluten-free wafers available. If you should need those, please let your server know. There's also white grape juice in cups, as well as red wine. And as we gather around, we'll invite you to come forward one table at a time and receive the communion. But know that all are welcome. This is Christ's meal, and it's Christ who bids you come.
Thank you.
And now may the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace. Amen. Let us pray. Blessed be your name, O God, for we have feasted on your word, Christ Jesus, the joy and delight of our hearts. Strengthened by this food, send us to gather the world to your banquet, where none are left out and all are satisfied. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And now receive the benediction, the blessing of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, surround and sustain you, keep you from harm, and fill you with courage. Amen. Amen. please serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
But before you go, grab a cup of coffee, greet the new members, and then go to the parish hall for the class.